For our message this morning, will you please turn to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The obvious subject for this morning would be, God hath spoken. God has spoken. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 reads, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so it goes. As an introduction to our subject this morning, I should like to say that first of all, in this early section of this epistle, the writer gives us a declaration. Secondly, based upon the declaration, an exhortation. So let me give it to you just again. In Hebrews verses 1 and 2, chapter 1 rather, we have the declaration. And that is simply, as we get down to the essentials of those verses, is that God hath spoken. Now if you turn over to chapter 2 verses 1 to 4, we get the exhortation based on that. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Declaration, exhortation. And you will note, please, if you will, that from verse 2 of chapter 1, you have nothing but a description of the one who came and through whom God spake, namely his Son. I am at somewhat of a disadvantage this morning because really, to do justice to our message, we should begin a study of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And we should continue until we got to the last chapter. But I cannot do that in 45 minutes, and go beyond that would be wearisome to you. So we'll just have to confine ourselves to this particular portion and that which naturally grows out of it. The first thing we might ask is a question, how has God spoken? How did God speak in the days gone by? Well, we're told here only, instead of using the King James Version, we would come a little more closer to the original. And that is that in many portions and in many ways, instead of saying in sundry times and divers manners, we simply say in many portions or fragments and in many ways, God spoke unto the fathers through the prophets. Now, let's look at that for a moment. In sundry times or many portions, here they are gathered together for us in the Old Testament. God has spoken through the ones that were inspired, God breathed, to bring us the Old Testament in many portions. And as you study them, you will understand that more and more is the thought born in upon us that there is a progress or development of doctrine and teaching. From the simple statement, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, until you come to the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth in the book of Revelation, you have the unfolding of the purpose of God, the development of doctrine and whatnot. Then it says that in divers manners or in many ways. Now we know as we study the Old Testament that God spake to men of old by vision, by dream, by angels, by voice, by inspiration. Then also we have in type, in ceremonies, in prophecies, in laws, commandments, parables, and signs, various methods that God employed to speak to mankind in the days of God. And this all came, we read, through the prophets. Now then, in verse 2, we have a contrast. And that contrast is so terrific that upon it is based the whole of this epistle. But before we get to that, we should study for a moment that phrase, hath in these last days. Can be a little confusing if you start studying the Word of God and hunting up the references to the last days. You may find that you're not in the last day. And so I just want to suggest to you, again, the original reads, at the end of these days, or at the end of the day, hath in the end of the day spoken unto us by his Son. Does that suggest anything to you about the last day? Does this give you a clue as to what the writer means if the expression is the last day? Who was the last writer in our English Bible in the Old Testament? Malachi. Then we have, after the Old Testament closes, a period of what? 400 silent years. God did not speak for 400 years. Then the silence was broken by one by the name of John the Baptist, who came and he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, was John the Baptist the first of a new order, or was he the last of an old? He was the last of an old. For in Malachi you have the prophecy concerning the one who was to be his forerunner, the one who was to prepare and to make straight the ways of the Lord. And you remember that Jesus refers to John as being the greatest of all the prophets. And yet in the new dispensation, yes, the humble believer could be greater than John, or words to that effect. So we have here in the last days, referring to that dispensation, which usually by most evangelicals is called the law. I don't care for that name particularly, but it'll do for this morning. Up until then, God had spoken in various ways through the prophets, but now, in the end of these days, he has spoken unto us, now what does your King James say? By his Son. And the word "his," is that in italics in your Bible? What does that mean again? It means that it's not in the original, it has been supplied just to make smooth reading in the English. But the word "by" is not the word "by." Does that sound funny? Well, it's not. In the Greek, the little word "by" is the word that we know as D-I-A. We have it in diameter and in a lot of words, meaning through or so on. So it was through the prophets that he spake. But that isn't the word used, it's the little word "en," which is our "in." So this reads that in the end of the days he spake unto us in Son. Now that's awkward in English, and that's why they have translated it "by his Son." But what is the difference? God did not speak in the prophet. What did we read? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was God in Christ. Now you've got a very good illustration of that to remember in 2 Corinthians 5:19. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God was in Christ. In other words, let's put it around. Christ was God. And it's God that's speaking in Son. Very difficult to bring it over into the English and yet try to keep true to what the original is saying. It's not by Jesus Christ that he spoke. It was in Christ that God spake. Now let's go on from there. So we know that this is the basis of all that Paul has to say in this Hebrew letter, that it was in the Son. Now the Son, if you go on through the book, is superior to everything that Judaism understood anew. But that's not our subject this morning. We're dealing with the fact that God himself has spoken. Can you not see, beloved, then, why it is that we come to the exhortation? If you'll just follow through, you can see the reality of that little word "therefore," or on account of this. On account of what? That God has spoken in Son. We ought to give what? The more earnest heed to the things. You may say, well, the prophets, that may have been something else. But when God speaks in Son, then we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which you have heard, lest at any time we should drift away from them. That's the meaning there. Should drift away from them. Not to let them slip, but drift away. And then he pronounces, if the word spoken by angels, you see, he goes back, when did angels speak? We have it in Galatians and other places that the law was given by the disposition of angels. Now, if that was given by angels, and that everyone that transgressed the law received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, let me tell you, I'm just making an aside here, but it's irresistible. Is the letter to the Hebrews to unbelievers or believers? Well, that's putting it down. Believing Hebrews. This verse here has nothing at all to do with salvation, beloved, as we understand it in the evangelical sense. I'm referring now to 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect salvation? Nothing at all to do with the unbeliever. If you want texts, you'll find texts aplenty without taking this one to deal with that subject. This has to do with the believer not going on unto what? Perfection. Neglecting salvation. Salvation is something more than just the initial step across the threshold. And that's about what everybody limits it to today. The evangelical church sees salvation, and I'm sorry to say that in many places, when a believer or when an unbeliever becomes a believer, we just praise the Lord and forget it. Is that right? Leave him on the doorstep to shiver like a little baby in a refrigerator. In many churches, we're out after souls, and when we've got them saved, out after more. What about the saved ones? Do they need to be nurtured? Do they need to be growing up? Do they need to be strengthened? Do they need to know the truth? Do they need to be taught? Well, this is what he's talking about. Now, if you'll turn to chapter 3, still in this aside, there's a proof that he's speaking to believers. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, could he call the unsaved holy brethren? Could he call the unsaved partakers of the heavenly calling? I think not. And if you'll just remember that, these two great subjects or portions of Scripture that have been a nuisance to people ever since it started to be read, namely Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, wouldn't be a bother at all. They're understood in the light of the context. There's no problem at all about being lost after being saved. So we can't go into that this morning. You begin to see what I mean by we ought to study the whole letter. But now, before we proceed with this idea that God has spoken, I'd like to make this suggestion. We should ask ourselves two questions this morning. The first of all is, to whom was it written? Now be careful. To whom was this letter written? Hebrew believers. Well, these Hebrew believers in Hebrew letter had believed on Jesus. And the very reason this book is written, because many of them, like the Galatian letter that I read as you are part of it this morning, they were being hounded by the Judaizers, the old Jew with his old Mosaic faith, to come back to Moses, back to Aaron, back to the rituals, back to the temple worship, back to the sacrifices. And the whole epistle is written to show that Christ was infinitely superior to all those things. Now, they don't apply to Gentiles. The Gentile never had a tabernacle. The Gentile never had the sacrifices to the one true God. He never had a high priest. Don't you see the point? This is written for Christian Jews of that era who were being so sorely tried because they had embraced Christ as their Messiah. And this is nothing but an exhortation showing them they are on the right track and why. So we need to ask the question before we go very much further, to whom written? Because it concerns us in another way. We're not involved in this book. The only way that you and I are involved in this book is to read it to see what God was doing for his own people, the Jews, who had received Christ at that time. But to try and take the things out of this book and apply them to ourselves is where we get all mixed up and all bothered because they don't fit in this dispensation. That brings us to the next question that we should ask. When was it written? Now here it's not so easy to answer. You find as you read through, as I have had to do in order to bring you this message this morning, that most scholars put it at A.D. 68 to 85. Well, if it's written between A.D. 68 and 65, that certainly rules out the Apostle Paul. Because he died in about 68 or thereabouts. I believe the contents of the letter tells us something. If Paul wrote this at the end of his life, as many indicate, then it means this, that for 20 odd years, the Jews who had come out of Judaism were without a written instruction. And doesn't it seem fantastic that if the mystery had been revealed, that Paul should go back to write to other people in a dispensation that is past? I maintain with others that this was written at about the same time as the book of Galatians. And as a matter of fact, there is one writer who has spent much time in this, who believes that Galatians is what he calls a covering letter to Hebrews. Now, some of you businessmen, please tell me, what is a covering letter? No businessmen here this morning. Don't you know, Wayne? All right. Not my idea to embarrass people this morning. You find out what a covering letter is and you'll understand what... No, I'm not a businessman. I don't know. But I've got an idea, and I may be wrong, and that's why I didn't want to say anything about it. But when a person sends out an important document, does he send out a brief letter explaining why this is being sent or the reason for it being sent? Young lady down in front, not in the head. She knows more than the rest of you. All right, we'll assume that that's so. All that I want to say is these two letters were both written about the same subject. Now, another thing that's important to remember in Hebrews is that it's evidently written with the idea that the temple still stands. So that would put it before A.D. 70. I believe it comes in the Acts period along with Galatians. Now then, having settled that, I've settled it for myself. You'll have to think it through. Then we can go on. Will you come back now to Hebrews? We read that God has spoken in His Son. Now look at Hebrews 2 for a moment. I'm passing over the first part about the angels because that was before the Lord was here. But if we take verse 3 and go on, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Does that identify these people who confirm the message? Where do you read in the scriptures in the New Testament about signs and wonders and miracles confirming the word? You've never heard me confirm the word of God by signs and miracles. But these men, we are told, confirmed the word by signs and miracles. Now then, what's Mark 16, please? These signs shall follow them that believe. But what happened before that? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. These signs shall follow. The gospel in the Acts period, as it was preached, was confirmed by signs following. Well, who gave those messages? Wasn't it the apostles? Both in the gospels, it was the 12 who were sent out. They witnessed by signs following. The word was confirmed. And one of the reasons why the word was confirmed in this manner is because it wasn't yet written. There's evidence that God was with these people, and it was confirmed by signs and wonders and divers miracles, according to his own will. Does that harmonize with 1 Corinthians 12 to 14? What is 1 Corinthians 12 to 14? It's Paul's dissertation on spiritual gifts. Was that written during the Acts period? Did that cover this whole period? It certainly did. All right, so we've got here the fact that there was a confirming ministry that followed the Lord. Now, I want to ask a question. Is this the last time that God has spoken? I say that because many, as I've studied the commentaries and looked at what other men have had to say, is when it says in the last times, they said in the final time. Nothing has been said after the Lord Jesus spoke, according to that. Now, I'm asking the question, is this the last time that God spake in his Son? Well, just before we leave this, I would like to point out to you once again that to these Hebrew Christians who are to read this book and to get satisfaction from it, they are told to give the more earnest heed to these things which they have been told. And remember, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has said and has been confirmed to them by those with signs and following. They are to give the more earnest heed to those things, lest they should drift from them. What I'm going to say at the close of this message is that we should give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we should let them slip, or that we should slip away from them. Now the thing is this all that we have? I just said, and you confirmed it apparently, that this was written to Hebrew Christians. I'm not a Hebrew Christian. So what am I going to do? Well, let's go back now for a moment. You go back with me to John 14 and verse 26. John 14 and 26. Have you all found it? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now will you look again at John 16, verses 12 and 13. John 16, 12 and 13. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of or from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now my point is this. Jesus, before he left this earth, gave these men the assurance that there were many things that he would like to have told them, but they weren't in a condition to receive them. Is that true? They couldn't even receive the fact that he was going to die and be raised again the third day, and that he had told them. Matthew 16 very clearly tells you that, that he was going up to Jerusalem, he was going to be arrested, he was going to be tried by the high priest, he was going to be condemned to death, and he would rise again the third day. And immediately, you remember, Peter rebuked him and said, be it far from thee, pity yourself. They didn't understand it. Now, there were many other things, he said, that I'd like to tell you, but you're not able to bear them. So Jesus is telling us in those verses, surely, that there was truth withheld. But, he said, it's not going to be withheld forever. The Spirit of God, when he comes, he's going to what? Guide you, lead you into all the truth. So that simply means that somewhere, somehow, God is going to speak again. And we are told specifically by the Lord Jesus, it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not enough. We've got Christ's prophecy. And by the way, if it's anything to confuse you, let me tell you this. That when the Lord Jesus was here, he emphatically said on, I think, about seven occasions, that the words that I speak unto you are not my words, but the words of my Father. He disavowed, he disclaimed that the words were original with him. He disclaimed that his works were original with him. The Father, which sent me, he doeth the works. God in Christ. Now let's go on. We get Paul. I'm going to Paul because there is something here that we should see, whether we have seen it or whether we haven't. Will you turn to Galatians, that epistle that I read in your hearing? Will you notice what Paul claims? Now, this is the claim of the Apostle Paul. There are four things I want to mention this morning that he claims to be his by revelation. And it's important that we should see this. And the first is in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me or by me is not after man, neither received I it of man, neither was I taught it. Then how did I get it? By revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, could it be more specific? He has severed himself, he has cut himself off completely from the 12 in Jerusalem. He's cutting himself off from Ananias and anyone else who might have helped him. He said, I didn't get it from any man. This gospel that I preach, I got from the Lord. Now then, if this will wake you up, you remember a little while afterwards in chapter 2, this is another revelation that I hadn't included, but in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, and 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them what? Who are these that he went up to see? Unquestionably, the elders at Jerusalem. And I went to speak unto them and to communicate unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now notice, but Titus, who was also with me, or was with me, being a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, in order the truth of the gospel might continue with me. But of those who seem to be someone, whether they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw what? Now what did they see according to your Bible? When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision unto Peter, is that why he went up by revelation to explain to them that gospel which had been committed unto him? What was the need of Paul going up to Jerusalem to explain a gospel which they already knew and preached? What would be the need of him traveling all that way just to tell them, I preach the same gospel as you do? Why should he have to explain anything? The reason is here. In verse 12, I received it by revelation. What gospel did Paul preach? He preached the gospel of the grace of God. You know what that gospel is? It's the gospel of the uncircumcision. And what's the gospel of the circumcision? 20 past 11, you'll have to read it for yourselves. You'll find it in the New Testament. Second point that I want to make. As to his apostleship, turning again to Galatians 1, and you'll find it in verse 1, Paul, an apostle. Now, why should he go out of his way to put in parenthesis, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ? Why should he go out of his way to do it? Because his has been a unique call. He wasn't even like Matthias, who though he was chosen by God and appointed by these men, this man was chosen by God and appointed by God. And so he is saying that he was that. Now will you look at 15 to 17, his commission. What sort of a commission did he have? Well, let's start with verse 16. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem, which were apostles to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia. Now what was the point in verse 16? To reveal his son in me. So everything about this man is more or less that of a revelation. Now then you say, what's that got to do with our subject of the truth? Well, these are backgrounds. He was an apostle, he was commissioned, he had a special gospel given to him, that gospel which we call the gospel of the grace of God, all by revelation. Does that answer the reason or the question as to why he was harassed in every place where he preached by Judaizers? Why is it in that same Galatian letter he speaks about another gospel? And get over it. Now come on to Ephesians 3:3, simply because we haven't time to tarry with the other. Ephesians 3:3. Now you can't start with 3:3, so we go back to chapter 3, verse 1. If that's beginning to be a bit of a joke with me, why, or with you, just bear with me. It's simply that I'm fighting time. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, that is, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, Lord, how that by revelation he made known unto me what? The mystery or the secret. And what is the secret? All right, let's go down to verse 6. The other is in brackets. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship or dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in the Old Testament, and is now made known. Oh, wait a minute. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. He created all things. Now we go over to Colossians 1 and around 25th verse. Colossians 1 and verse 25. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you. Now, beloved, let's play with those verses just for a moment, or with those words. First of all, he said that there was given to him a dispensation. Is that right? A dispensation of God was given to me. It wasn't given to Timothy. It wasn't given to Titus. It was given to whom? Paul. What's the next word they give you? To you. To you. Well, who are the you? Well, the word you is you. Gentile. Now, I can't stay to prove that point this morning, but it's there. Now, I want you to notice what he says, that this dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill, to fill full or to complete the word of God, what is it that fills full or completes the word of God? Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now I come back to the question. God has spoken. Did God speak through the Apostle Paul? Was what he said through the Apostle Paul subsequent and beyond what he spoke through the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, people get awfully upset because they think when you say that you're dishonoring Christ. Christ himself said that the Holy Spirit will come and lead you into all truth. Things that you're not able to bear will come out. He'll show you things to come. Well, these are some of the things to come, beloved. Has God spoken by the Apostle Paul? I say he has. Furthermore, I'll say this, that he has not spoken since. For this very word says, and I'm going to repeat it again in Colossians 1:25, and I'll give you the proof for what I'm saying, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to you, to me, for you, to complete the word of God. Now, will you look at Colossians 2:10? What does he say in Colossians 2:10? And ye are complete, thank you. Complete in him. You know, it's nice when the young folks follow you.
complete in him. It's the same word. Now, will you turn over to chapter 4 and verse 12? And what do you get in chapter 4, verse 12? Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and filled full. Yes, to be filled full is to be complete. To fully preach the word of God is to include, if you please, the mystery. It's the mystery that has been hid from ages and from generations, but now made manifest to his saints, that is this glorious truth that Paul has been commissioned to bring to us and completes the word of God. Now I want to just in closing bear emphasis upon this thought that in Ephesians it was told us that it was hid in God. Colossians tells us it was hid from ages and from generations. Then beloved, if it's hid in God, it wasn't hidden in the Old Testament. You can look in vain for Jesus Christ or the apostles of his day to speak of it in the Gospels. You can look in vain for it in the Acts period. It's something which when Paul was committed to prison in Acts 28 was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, a revelation, and he began to make it known. And to many, this glorious truth is something which is still hidden. Not only from ages and from generations and other things, but hidden from them. Now, why is it? There's too many reasons to give you. One of them is prejudice. Another is ignorance. Another is an unwillingness to listen to the truth. I've had people say, and you know that they've said, well, I'm not going to take that. I don't know anything about it. That's too involved. I'm not going to look into it. What a pity. Because, beloved, if God through Christ spoke to his people, Israel, and if God in Hebrews spoke to the Hebrew believers of their day, and of them it was said that you must give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest they slip away from you, how much more should we in this dispensation, who have the glorious mystery of the church which is his body made known, with all that is involved in that, and the glorious future in the super heavens as our inheritance, how much more should we give earnest heed to these things, lest they slip away from us? And the devil will see to it the truth, I don't care what dispensation or to what group of believers it is, if he can only get us to slip away from the truth, or from the truth to slip away from us, he's achieved something. No wonder the Apostle Paul, in all of his letters, is full of exhortation. And I would close with the same thought this morning. What's the good of us receiving glorious truth and an understanding of the Scriptures if we're going to let them drift away from us by the very thing that they did? What was that? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I'm going to preach on that one day. What is so great salvation?